Well, this morning, I haven't preached for a long time here. I realized that last week. I was like, wow, it's been about 3 months, I think. Maybe even longer since I preached on a Sunday morning. So I'm actually quite excited to preach this morning. And the title of my sermon, I think it's in the bulletin, is The Family Name. And I couldn't help but chuckle this morning as Bob asked people to raise their hands if they knew about students in college. The advantage of sitting in the back is that, you know, I could see everybody. And I noticed that some of the parents who have kids in college didn't put up their hand. I was like, oh, that's interesting, since I'm talking about the family name. So I was wondering, well, are they ashamed of their son and daughter? No, I'm just kidding. I just thought it was quite humorous. Anyway, it's my sense of humor. So I have a few questions for you this morning that I want to you to think about throughout my sermon. And the first is, have you ever wondered whether your life was a factor in how unchurched people view the church? If someone was to evaluate your life by how other people around you, perhaps at work, perhaps at school, perhaps in your house, in your home, perceived you in regards to your faith, what would the results be? Have you ever considered that as a Christian, your life and how you live it in front of others has a direct impact on the reputation of the church and consequently of God himself? And finally, have you ever wondered what God must have been thinking in taking such a huge risk by entrusting his reputation to this world, to his followers? And I'll unpack a few of these questions a little bit later. But the last one is one I've thought about a lot. It's really interesting, and in fact, a couple of weeks, if you stayed awake while I was reading a genealogy, it's just struck me, and this is a theme that God seems to be kind of pushing in my life lately, actually for quite a while, is the whole idea of the unlikely and how God chooses them. And so I'll be unpacking that a little bit later as well. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. Pastor Bob already read a little bit of the kind of scriptures that we'll be going through today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Starting in verse 3, 1 John chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Now there's three things about this family, about the family of God, that I want to talk about this morning. The first is that, and we find it in this text, is that we are a family of students or disciples. The second is that we are a family of underdogs. And the third is that we are a family of many names. And as we see in this text, one of the things that strikes me right away is this whole idea of obeying God, obeying Jesus and what he has commanded us. Some of the literature that I've been reading lately, it all seems to come back to this one thing. We tend to trust Jesus for his words on salvation, but we tend to be suspicious. And you may not openly suspicious, but we tend to be suspicious of the rest of his teachings, because he says some really odd stuff at times, and it's really hard to figure it out. He says things like, we're to love our enemies. We're to turn the other cheek when someone raises their fist in anger against us. He says things like, we are blessed when we're persecuted and when people make fun of us for our faith. Just interesting statements. We're blessed. Blessed are the poor. Very interesting statements. And I find even in my own life that it's really easy to take the things that Jesus says about heaven and about my salvation and about how I'm going to be with him. But it's a lot harder for me to take the other teachings of Christ and make sure I'm applying them. And one of the things that Jesus said, just the very last thing he said before he left his followers, was that And we know it as the Great Commission. And the final part of the Great Commission is, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Well, this has been kind of churning in my heart for quite some time. And as I investigate even some of the things that we teach in our churches and some of the things that we believe or say we believe, it makes me a little bit scared because I don't see the church looking very much like Jesus a lot of the time. So one of the things that I want to highlight and talk about this morning is our reputation. What kind of reputation do we have? What kind of reputation should we have? And what does it mean to carry this family's name? Most of us claim to know God. Most of us here would claim to know God. Some of us are, you know, may not claim to that. Maybe the reason you're here is because you want to get to know God. You want to find Him. Or even that you've had some questions in your mind and you may have showed up this morning thinking, I'm not sure about this whole God thing, but, you know, I'm willing to give it a shot. So most of us here would claim that we know God. We know who He is. But my question is, are we known for obeying His commands? I think this statement in the passage that we just read, right at the end, verse 6, or just before verse 6, this is how we know we are in Him. This is how we know that we are part of this family. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. That's a hard verse. If we really want to think about that, and if you want to take just one thing, if the rest of the sermon just kind of is too boring or, you know, kind of I don't make sense or whatever, think about this one statement as you leave today. Make sure you think about this one. Does my life, if I'm claiming to know God, does my life reflect that of Christ? Is that the goal of my life? I know we have many goals. We have many things happening in our life. But is this the goal? Is this why I'm here? Is this the ultimate end for my life, is to become more and more like Jesus every single day? There's a lot of stuff that seems to get in the way. We do all sorts of things. You know, I've been feeling for Bob a lot. Moving has been quite the ordeal. There's so many things happening. There's so many variables he has to take care of. There's so many things that need to be changed. His family's far away. You know, it was a tough move, and it lasted far longer than any of us had expected. It's really, really hard during these times when life is just crashing down on us to remember what my life is about. And I know we all have these situations. We're all going through these things that take our minds away from God and away from our ultimate goal of becoming like Jesus, walking as Jesus walked. That statement does two things to me. It makes me really excited as I think about that, to walk as Jesus walked. What a great thing to give my life to walk as Jesus walked. Wow. The other thing is it makes me shudder, because this is what I need to be known for. Because Jesus' reputation is at stake here, because He left it to His followers. He left it in the hands of His followers to proclaim His name, to be His body in His absence. Unfortunately, many of us believe that Jesus is the way, but we have a tough time swallowing that He is the life, not the future life. I think, you know, we can accept that pretty easily, but that He is the life, that His words and His teaching are life for us today. Thus, the importance of His final words before He ascended into heaven is huge. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Because He wants us to have life. He doesn't just want to give us a get-out-of-hell-free card because we're a Christian now. So here's hell insurance. You're good to go. You know, one of the things I shared on our youth service a few weeks ago was, then what? Now what? You know, the question is, if this faith is all about the future, what do we do now? We just spin our wheels, you know, we just kind of man, this world's terrible. Sure, can't wait to get out of it. Maybe there's something else to this. Maybe Jesus offers us life right now. Maybe salvation doesn't begin when we get to heaven. Maybe salvation starts when we start following Christ. Maybe that's when it really starts. When we start to model our lives to walk as Jesus walked. And the students, see, we're students in this family. The reason we're students is because we learn from Him. We're learning to obey what He's commanded. He's our master. He's our teacher. We're His disciples. We're His students. We're His apprentices. We're apprenticing under Him. I mean, can you say this morning that your life is consumed by your desire to walk as Jesus walked? Is that your life goal? Does it resonate with you when you hear that? What is it that's on your mind constantly? And as I think about this family, as I think about representing this family, the more and more I think about it, the more I realize it is really important for me to walk as Jesus walked. Because if I try to walk like I want to walk, you know, maybe do some of the things that Jesus said, in the end, the reputation that I'm going to give to this family isn't very good. And I just want to share with you a few misrepresentations of our family that we might have. Here's one of the things that the church often is associated with. Hypocrisy. I'm sure you've heard it. We're hypocrites. You know, you guys preach all this stuff, but you don't actually live it. Well, there is maybe a little bit of truth to that statement. But that statement in and of itself isn't the truth. If we proclaim to be perfect, if that's what we're trying to do, if we are claiming to always be right, if our lives are, if we think we are better than anyone else because of the family that we're in, then yeah, I can see where that label might come in. And how do we feed that label? Well, I have asked my friends this. I've asked, I have a few friends, yes. Very few. But one of the things that, you know, just probing about the church, not very many people know much about the church except for what they've learned through Hollywood, through the movies, through TV. And normally it's pretty negative. In fact, one of the things that, it didn't shock me, I was expecting it, but it was way worse than I ever imagined, was the image of the church that our young people have had and have. And we've been unpacking that the last 4 or 5 weeks, in fact longer than that, 6 weeks in our youth service, confronting some of these images that we have of church as young people. And here's one of the things that most people think about when they think about Christians or when they think about church. They know what we stand against. They know what we're against. But you know what? I don't think very many of them know what we're for. And I don't like the reputation of the church being anti-this and anti-that. What I want really people to realize is what we're for. Because that's what we're all about. It's not about what we're against. It's about what we're for. And yes, there are things that we need to stand against. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But what are we known for? Another one that comes to mind in a few of the surveys that I've and videos that I've seen, one is on the Quest, is Quest video, is that condemnation seems to be a big one, judgmentalism. That when people think of church and Christians, they think of people who condemn others for their actions, of people who look down on others, who think they're better, who have this obsession with being right and everyone else being wrong. And unfortunately, if that's our thing, condemnation of all the things around us, then that's what we're going to be known for. It's interesting that John writes in the Gospel of John, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. It's interesting that the language used there is, it emphasizes not what Jesus was against, or not the condemnation of the world, but is emphasized is what Jesus was for. He was for the salvation, for the saving of it, the saving of the world. So are we known for that? Should we not walk as Jesus walked? Should we not be known for what we're doing to save this world rather than to condemn it? And here's another thing that I've come across quite a few in the last few books that I've read. Another theme that seems to be coming up in the new literature is, unfortunately, it is almost impossible to tell who is a follower of Jesus these days through statistics. Because the church or Christians' statistics, there's no difference between those who claim to be Christians and those who don't, and those who claim to be non-Christians, who don't believe. Things like divorce rates, family violence. In fact, the family violence rates in some of the more fundamentalist Christian homes were even higher. Immorality in our teens and in our broken marriages. Dishonesty, all these things. And if that doesn't kind of make you cringe, I mean, are we giving God a bad rep? Aren't we supposed to be representing Him? Do we think it's important that we carry God's name? That the name that belongs to us and our family has a reputation like it does? Doesn't that stir something within you? Doesn't that something in you say, that's not right? Something is wrong. How can this be? Especially when we read in the scriptures and the picture of this life that Jesus offers us seems so amazing and fulfilling. And I know we make mistakes. Jesus isn't calling us to be these perfect, immaculate followers that do no wrong. And it leads us to the second thing our family needs to be known for. And it's an interesting one you may not have expected, but our family is a family of underdogs. And going back to the question, why would God risk his reputation on an unlikely, unruly, sinful ragtag band of underdog followers? If you were at our Skierific Sunday service last week, Pastor Ray talked about the process of becoming a rabbi and how it was always the best of the best of the best that ended up making it into this very small portion of the or percentage of the population that would actually become the disciples of these rabbis. And then Jesus comes along and does something really interesting. He chooses a guy like Levi Matthew, who's a tax collector, the lowest of the low, the most despised, and the scum of the earth. And the similarity today, he said, would be more like a drug dealer, someone we look at with contempt. And go like, oh, you are ruining this place. And what you're doing is destroying our young people. So this is the kind of disdain people look at tax collectors with. Yet God chose them. God chose uneducated fishermen to follow him and to stake his reputation. This is the Almighty God. He could have chosen the best of the best of the best. The guys who everybody would look up to and go like, wow, now those guys, They deserve it. They've earned it. Because they're good. But he didn't. It's interesting. Just like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. We get that? It is because of him who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, this kind of stuff that Paul has written is really inspiring when you think about it. There's great hope in God's family. God isn't going around thinking, that guy's good enough for my family. That guy's good enough for my family. She's not going to cut it. But she's good. I want her in my family. Aren't we glad that God doesn't do that? That his invitation is an open one? And he invites us all to come? It's not just to the elite, not just to the best of the best. And even more so, think about this, that Jesus came as the underdog. That God came to this world and he revealed himself as the underdog. That seems like foolishness. We just read that. Oh, it seems like foolishness, a stumbling block. Well, this was the stumbling block to the Jews. How could God come in the form of Jesus and be humble and be a servant of everyone and end up dying a criminal's death? That's not God. That's the stumbling block. That's the foolishness of the message of the cross. How can that be? When God comes to earth, wouldn't he come in a big flash of glory and power? And people just fall down and go, whoa, wouldn't that make more sense? It's like, whoa, this dude is going to take over the world. His disciples thought that. Because they saw what he did. But he didn't come in a big flashy, in a big flashy way that the King of Kings you would think should come. He came as a lowly servant. He made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, became a man. He came as an underdog. And he began a family of underdogs, of unlikely people, of unlikely heroes. And he calls to us and he asks us to be part of that family. See, there's something in us that rejects the whole underdog. I think this is the stumbling block. I mean, when we choose a team to cheer for, you're crazy to cheer for Edmonton. Because they're underdogs. If we didn't live close to Edmonton, I highly doubt we would just choose the underdog, the Oilers. There's something about choosing a winner that makes us go, yeah, I got pride in my team because they have a reputation for winning. Look at our Stanley Cups and look at our history in the last 10 years. We're a dominant team. You know, that's the kind of thing that we gravitate towards. We want to be on the winning team. But our family is a family of underdogs. And as much as we want to be the flashy winning team, you know, the underdog will win in the end in this story. Jesus asks us to do something different. He asks us to come as a servant. He asks us to humble ourselves. The third thing that this family is known for, should be known for, is we are a family of many names. And I'm just going to go through a few. I'm not going to explain them all. But these are highlighted throughout Scripture. First of all, we are a family of salt and light. Our name is salt and our name is light. See, we bring out the God flavors, as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. We bring out the God flavors of this world that are hidden. The church, that's the church, that's you. We're salt. We're light. He says in the same passage, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. So let your light shine before men. There is a great light shining within us. I know sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But the truth of God's word and what Jesus says is that you are light. And the light dwells within you. This is what we need to be known for. This is one of our names, light. We are light to this dark world. We are salt to this flavorless, bland existence. Our name is hope. We have the hope of the world. We have life now, not just in the future. Our hope is great for the future when we will be with Christ. But we have hope for today. It's our name. Our name is mercy, justice, compassion. As Bob read in the scripture in 1 John, he says, if anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need but has no pity in him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is what love looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Mercy, compassion, justice, lifting up the cause of the oppressed and the downtrodden. His kingdom come, and His will be done, not ours. Not my will, but yours. Our name is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Our name is contentment. This is a tough one. But the Bible is very clear that a life dedicated to walking like Jesus walked is one of great contentment. A life dedicated to giving rather than getting. I don't know if you've noticed it, but people in general are obsessed with getting. Not very many people are obsessed with giving. And yet the way of Christ, the way Christ walked, Christ was obsessed with giving. In fact, he was so obsessed with giving, he gave us his very life, his blood, and his body, which we'll talk about a little bit later. Today is our communion service. And contentment's a tough one. Our name is life. There's life in this family, friends. It's exciting. There really is life. It's for today. Our name is love. people know who we are because of this one thing. Our love for them. Our love for others. Jesus said anybody can love someone who loves them. But our family goes beyond that. Our family loves those who persecute us. Our family loves those who are our enemies. Our family prays for those who persecute us and who call us all sorts of names and revile us. Our family is blessed because of that. Our family's name is Salvation, and salvation to the lost. Jesus has chosen his family to carry his name to every nation in the corner of this earth, in the corners of this earth. But for us, before we get to the corners of the earth, it starts in our homes. It starts in our schools. It starts in our workplaces. It starts at the hockey arena. In all areas of our lives. Salvation. A burden that Jesus himself carries is our burden too. Salvation to the lost. All these names summed up can be said in one name, the name we carry, the name of Jesus. This is who Jesus was. This is who Jesus wants us to be. We carry the reputation of our older brother as our responsibility. He gave it to us, as crazy and as foolish as it may sound, as we think about ourselves and the way we live and the struggles that we have and our sinfulness and our wretchedness. We carry his reputation, and he entrusted it to us. He has chosen us. It was him who did the work. He chose us before we chose him. He chose us to be his body here on earth. This is the many names of our family. So where do we go from here? What do we do about this? What do we do now? How do we go about making this reputation, this family name, known in a good way? Well, let's reflect a little bit. Let's remember that our one goal, that one thing that we need to take away from this service today, is that our lives need to look like Jesus. They need it. The world needs our lives to look like Jesus. They are desperate. They are desperate for someone like Jesus to come. And Jesus has given us that responsibility. We need to look like Jesus. We need to walk as he walked. We need to be okay with our own personal reputation, maybe being sullied a little bit, and hanging out with the type of people that Jesus hung out with, the type of people that Jesus was burdened for, the sinners, tax collectors, the prostitutes. We shudder, we shy away from these things. It kind of makes me scared because that's what the Pharisees did, didn't they? They're like, oh, Jesus was where? And personally, I have a lot to live up to because my name actually means Christ bearer. Christopher means bearer of Christ. I want my name to reflect the family name. I want it a lot. I want to walk as Jesus walked. And I want to walk. I don't want to do it by myself. I want to walk alongside you all. I want us all to walk together, to walk as Jesus walked. Imagine what would happen in this place. If we together started a journey and said, we want to walk together as Jesus walked. We're going to leave behind the stuff that's getting in our way. We want to walk together. Imagine what would happen in Cold Lake. Because if you think about it, our influence could be very great. I mean, we know together, we know a lot of people in Cold Lake that need Jesus. Can you imagine what would happen if we did that together? So firstly, our lives need to model that. Secondly, we need to recognize that we do not take pride in our position as a Christian or as part of this family, because it has been given to us solely on the merit of Christ and not on our own merit. We didn't earn this position. We don't deserve to be part of God's family. No, actually the opposite. We are undeserving of this honor. We are. And we need to recognize that. We need to walk away from this place today and recognize that we do not deserve the honor that we have been given. That yes, Jesus gave it to the underdog. He gave his name to the underdogs. But not because they deserve it. That's why they're underdogs. John 3:1 says this. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished. I love that word because it really wraps it up. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. He lavished this love upon us. It called us his children, adopted us into this amazing family. Thirdly, our family is famous. Our family roots go a long ways back. And unfortunately, famous families are famous quite often for the wrong reasons. And you pretty much know what Prince Andrew does the moment. In fact, even before he does it. Because there's a paper out saying that he's about to do it. That's the price of fame. Well, we live in a famous family. People know about our family and have known for centuries, for millennia. And yes, there has been terrible things done in the name of this family, in the name of our Father, of our God. There's been atrocities committed throughout history. There's also been many amazing things that have happened because of this family. It's both the good and the bad. But the future is up to us. The future is not written yet in this regard. God has placed it in our hands, his reputation. What are we going to do with it? Remember, you can't hide. A famous family cannot hide. We're out there. Once you've said that I belong to this family, you've become famous. You've become part of something that's way bigger than you are. And as a result, how you live your life will reflect upon that family. And people will see it. And people are watching you. They are. If they know you're a follower of Jesus, they're watching. Because they want to know. Is it for real? Somewhere deep inside, there is that. That desperate need to know if it's real. Is it really real? Are you ready to make the goal of your life to become like Jesus? To walk as Jesus walked? I love that statement, to walk as Jesus walked. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to make that choice today? Are you concerned about representing this family well? Are you aware of how famous we are? Are you ready to take responsibility for your actions and how they impact God's reputation here on earth? What we're going to do next is a real highlight of our family. It's a family thing that we do. It's the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper. And as I'm kind of unpacking it here, if the elders who are going to serve communion, if you guys would come to the front. As we take communion, as we do it together as a family, this is where we remember together that Jesus is not just our Savior for the future, who has forgiven our sins and cleansed us of all our unrighteousness. He has done that. But he's also the Savior of today. His offer to save is not just a get-out-of-hell free card. It's much more than that. It's an invitation to real life today. And we are reminded of that as we take communion this morning, as we remember what Christ did for us. The example of the love that he wants us to show others, he gave us on the cross to die for our sins in our place. And as we eat the bread and drink from the cup this morning, I want us to think about this. That Jesus needs to be so much the center of our life that he is the very food and drink of our life. He is the fuel. He's what keeps us alive. He's our food. And as we eat the bread and drink from this cup, we acknowledge that he is indeed this, the food and the drink, the very thing our survival is dependent upon. And I want to read from a book. It's called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. The book's about 500 years old. It is, but not this one. This is a newer one that I bought at a bookstore. This is what Thomas A. Kempis writes. An exhortation to Holy Communion. This is the voice of Christ. It's a few verses mixed together. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And this is what the cup and the bread represent, his flesh and his blood. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. These are your words, O Christ, the everlasting truth, though they were not spoken all at one time or recorded together in one place in the Bible. And because they are your words and true, I must accept them all with faith and gratitude. They are yours, and you spoke them. And so they are mine also, because you spoke them for my salvation. I cheerfully receive from your lips so that they may be deeply implanted into my heart. Words of such tenderness, full of sweetness and love, encourage me, but my offenses discourage me. And an impure conscience drives me back from receiving such great mysteries. The sweetness of your words encourage me, but the multitude of my sins weigh me down. You command me to come confidently to you if I would be part of you, and receive the bread of immortality if I desire to obtain everlasting life and glory. You say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, how sweet and loving in the ears of a sinner are the words by which you, my Lord God, invite the poor and needy to the communion of your most holy body. But who am I, Lord, that I should presume to approach you? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And you say, come, all of you, to me. What does this gracious honor and loving invitation mean? How shall I dare to come? I who know of no good in myself to which to presume. How shall I bring you into my house? I who have so often offended in your most gracious sight. Angels and archangels stand in awe of you. Holy and righteous people fear you. And you say, come to me, all of you. If you had not said it, O Lord, who would believe it to be true? And if you had not commanded it, who would attempt to draw near? Behold, that just man Noah worked 100 years to build an ark, and so that he and a few others might be saved. And how then can I prepare myself in 1 hour to commune reverently with the Maker of the world? Thanks be to you, O merciful Jesus and eternal Shepherd, that you have consented to refresh us spiritually poor and exiled people with your precious body and blood, and to invite us to receive these sacred mysteries with words from your own mouth. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much as you call us and say, come to me. Lord, we are thankful. Lord, we acknowledge we do not deserve all you have given us, this great privilege of being part of your family. Thank you for those words that enable us to draw near to such an amazing God, who, if it wasn't for the invitation, we could even come close to. Heavenly Father, we remember you this morning. We thank you for your broken body upon the cross. We thank you that you did it for us. We thank you that through your blood, our sins are forgiven. That you made atonement for our sin. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.